Ephesians chapter 2 is going to be our passage of study this morning. I asked you to go to Revelation chapter 2 because that's kind of where I want to start. And I know many of you know what, you know, kind of the context of what's going on in Revelation chapter 2 and why we would use that for a study in Ephesians. But I just wanted to go back to this question of why are we studying Ephesians? Well, it's our habit, our custom here at Harvest. I almost said Eastside Church. That's my church down in Costa Rica. It's our habit here in Harvest Baptist Church to preach expositorily. We want to learn books of the Bible. Why? Because that's how God wrote it and that's how God expects us to learn it. And right now we're going through a study of the book of Ephesians. And we're taking our time. We're taking it passage at a time. Today we're going to look at just two verses, Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. But I wanted to go back to this idea of, you know, why are we studying the book of Ephesians? Why go through all the effort and why this particular book at this particular time in the growth and development of our church? Well, I think it's this. It's Ephesians, the Ephesians had a really good local church. Their church was good. But they had a problem, and I want to avoid that problem. And I think their problem is going to be our problem. Their tendency in the walk with the Lord, their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be ours. Just because of how I'm kind of wired together. Look at what it says in the first three verses of Revelation chapter 2. The angel of the church, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, he says, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. They're a good church. They got good doctrine. They expose error. They teach their people. And God says, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you in that. And yet, we come on verse 4, and it says, nevertheless. And here comes the problem. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. It's just somewhat. I mean, it's important, but it's just somewhat. Somewhat against thee because, well, thou hast left thy first love. And that's the problem we want to avoid. They're a good church. It's got good doctrine. They're doing a good work. They have plenty of labor. They're patient in the labor. They're steadfast. And yet they grew cold in their faith. They stepped away from that personal walk with the Lord and it became more academic for them, if you want to look at it that way. Their relationship dwindled. Their walk with the Lord got cold. That's what I want to avoid. Well, what's the prescription? What does God say that a church like this needs? Verse 5, he says, remember therefore. Verse 4. Remember, because you have left your first love. Here's what I want you to do. Two things. First thing, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Remember how it was. And then he says, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. And look, there's two things he says. Look, remember and repent. Remember, that's Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. If you have read any of Paul's epistles, you know Paul writes basically the same way. Doctrine and then application. Most of his books will divide in half. I mean, almost the same amount of verses given to doctrine as he does to application. Why is that? Well, how can you get to application unless you understand doctrine? How can we be corrected and reproved and instructed in righteousness if we don't receive the teaching first? So Paul lays that foundation of doctrine of here is what God wants of us. And then he says, and now here is how we do that. So Ephesians 1 to 3 says, hey, remember, it's doctrine. We need to keep in mind certain things in order that we might walk close with the Lord. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. We're still in Ephesians chapter 2, so we're still in this part where we're looking at a lot of doctrinal issues. As soon as we go from chapter 3 to chapter 4, obviously we still have a lot of teaching. But from chapters 4, 5, and 6, folks, I will be sitting in your lap. I'm going to walk all over your toes. I am going to tell you how you should live. Why? Because that's what Paul does. That's application. He says, here's the doctrine. Remember what you have in Christ. Now repent and do it. That's Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. That's healthy. That's what we need. So that's today we're going to study a passage, like I said, in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a passage that's going to help us remember. Oh, we're going to remember the good old days. Do you remember the good old days before you were a Christian? I know some of you guys kind of grew up in Christian homes. I didn't have that blessing. I didn't become a Christian until I was 22, okay, after high school and after the Marine Corps and then after a couple of years in college. Oh, I was a mess. I was a mess. I mean, and have you ever said it? Oh, the good old days. Come on. I know you have. Well, we're going to talk about the good old days before knowing Jesus Christ. Folks, we're going to take a look at him good old days. Good old days. You know what? Look, you know, if you want to draw near to God today, one of the things you need to do is remember how it was before. Right? If you want to appreciate what you have today in Christ, look what you didn't have before. That's what we're going to do today. Look at 1 John chapter 4. We're going to work left in the Bible. We'll get to Ephesians here in a minute. You know, the Hebrews, they read from right to left. And since we're in Christ, we are in Hebrew. He's a Jew, so, you know, you could call it reading right to left. How about that? Where's 1 John? There it is. I was trying to multitask, talk at the same time and turn my Bible. Can't do that. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 10. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God. No, we were God haters. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. And then jump over to verse 19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And folks, if you want a more fervent love for God, and if you want a more fervent faith for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want more reality in your walk, in your relationship with your Savior, what you need to do is just take a step back like Paul does for us. Now be looking for it in Ephesians chapter 2. Go on over there to Ephesians chapter 2. You need to take a step back and look at what God has done for you. From whence has He brought you? What does the whole look like that God took you out of? There's one word that describes our life before Christ. Oh yeah, them good old days. We're going to talk about them good old days. There's one word. You know what that word is? This is the word of the day. This is Sunday. This is our word of the day. Despair. Despair. Now, you could say, now, life without Christ is a life of despair. Many lost people would tell you right now, no, 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 I'm really happy. I'm really content. I'm really satisfied with my life. I have a car. I got a house. I got a wife. I got kids. I got a couple of mistresses. I got toys. I got everything I want. I'm happy. Despair does not describe my life. But look, despair means to deprive of hope. Despair means to be deprived of hope. He who has not Christ has no hope. And to die without Christ is to face eternity with no hope. And aside from all the pain, aside from all the torment, aside from all the wickedness that will be in the lake of fire, aside from the terrors that will be there, the sheer craziness of the place, I think the one thing that will drive people there insane is the despair. No hope. None whatsoever. Life without Christ is a life of despair because life without Christ is a life totally and completely deprived of hope. Look at verse 11. Here's how Paul starts this. He says in Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember. See, that's the same thing God told the Ephesians over in Revelation. You know, I mean, come on, look, here's how the Bible fits together historically, doctrinally, however you want to put it together. You know, John wrote Revelation in A.D. 95, kind of sort of around there. Paul writes Ephesians, let's just call it 65. So Paul writes in 65, 30 years later, we see John writing about problems that the Ephesians church has. So what does that mean? You know, you could take what God says to the Ephesians church in Revelation, and if you back that up 30 years, you could avoid those problems. We see the same things. Paul is addressing these same problems. John says, remember and repent. And Paul says right here, look, folks, you need to remember something. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's our passage for this morning. And like I've told you before, you know, Ephesians chapter 2 breaks into two parts. There's a parallel passage. Paul speaks about the same thing twice. It's in the same order. We see our need for a change. You know, we look right here and Paul says, look, in time past, we were Gentiles, uncircumcised. Look over in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It talks about us being quickened because in verse 2, in time past, we were dead. That's where we got to start. We're dead. We're separated from God. We're not in the club. And yet in verse 13, look how verse 13 starts out. You see those first two words? But now, those are just like the same first two words in verse 4. But God. You see, this is what we were, but God came into our lives. This is what we were, but now it's different. Why? Because God, He's made us alive in Jesus Christ. God Himself has brought us near through the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that change happen? How did it happen? We saw in verses 8 and 9, it was by grace through faith, right? And we're going to see in verses 14 to 18 that he has taken away that separation and He has made of both Jew and Gentile one in one body, reconciled in Jesus Christ. How did God do that? We're going to see it in verses 14 to 18. And then the last verse there, we saw in verse 10, you know, we took one Sunday just to look at that verse 10 to say, well, why did God save us? He saved us so that we could do the works He's called us to do, that He might have the glory. Works for His glory, works for our good. And when we get down to verse 19, 20, 21, and 22, you know, we're going to see the same thing. God didn't just save us so He could put us on a little white fluffy cloud with little bitty wings floating around in heaven, plucking harps and singing hymns for all of eternity. There's a whole lot more to the plan of God and our salvation than just that. No, it goes way beyond that. God has saved us with a purpose in mind and its eternal purpose. So look, when we're in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, we go back one more time to time past. We go back one more time to look at how was life in the good old days? How was it? Well, in the good old days, you know, before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, we were Gentiles. That's what he says in verse 11. He says, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. Gentiles. Now, obviously, much of what we're going to look at here could apply to the lost Jew. Okay, but Paul is not talking specifically to the lost Jew. He's writing to Ephesus, which was a city full of Gentiles. So he's addressing the Gentiles. That's us. The word Gentile simply refers to somebody who's not a Jew. Did you know that's how God kind of draws the line and separates the world into two parts? Jew and Gentile. Are you a Jew? No? Well, then you're a Gentile. Go stand in that line. And so we are Gentiles. The Bible also uses the term nations, and it refers to the nations. It's just this big conglomerate of everybody else besides the nation of Israel. So an individual is a Gentile if he's not a Jew. That's either by birth or by proselyte. So I'm kind of looking out here and I would have guessed that most of us come from a Gentile background. Okay? None of us, I don't know if you were born a Jew or if you became a Jew before you became a Christian. I don't know. But from the looks of you, you look pretty Gentilic to me. Okay? You look like Gentiles. And before Christ, you know, in the time past before our salvation, we were Gentiles. Do you know what that means? That means you are different and you are excluded. You are outside. You are not included. You are not part of the plan of God at that time. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. I know. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. Look at a couple of passages in Matthew. Okay, obviously in Matthew chapter 10, we are still reading historically, under the Old Testament. You say, well, now, wait a minute. My Bible says New Testament before Matthew chapter 1. I know, but the Testament begins with the death of the testator. Christ at the Last Supper had the new wine, the fruit of the vine. He says, you know, this fruit of the vine is like the blood of the testament that I shed. So Christ sheds His blood. That's when He fulfills the Old Testament and begins the New Testament. He was born under the law, okay, and we see Him functioning under the law. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, part of His function was to train up 12. And then He sends them out preaching the same message that He came to preach. Watch this. Matthew 10, verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ showed up as a Jew, tribe of Judah. He came up to fulfill prophecy, to fulfill the law that was given to the Jews. He came to offer the kingdom to the nation of Israel. And when he sends his 12 out to go preach the gospel of the kingdom, he says, don't preach to the Gentiles. It's just to the Jews. Now jump over to Matthew 15. I know you've read this story, and this is kind of one of those stories where we focus on the faith of the woman in the story, Matthew 15, 21. And sometimes we kind of push aside the uncomfortable aspect of what Jesus is saying here in this passage. Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan. She's a Gentile lady, Canaan. She came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. What compassion. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Boy, look at that. Then it gets worse. Look, she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He called her a dog, folks. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. When Jesus saw that in her, that she recognized her place as a Gentile in God's plan, that she actually believed what Scripture said, she worshipped Him, recognized Him as the Son of David, the Lord God Almighty, and then she recognized that Israel is His chosen nation, and she was but a dog below them. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So God didn't exclude her for that, but boy, the point is made. Look, even Jesus Himself said that He was not sent to the Gentiles. He was sent to the house of Israel. He was sent to them, not to the Gentiles. And Jesus Himself, God, calls Gentiles dogs. We are that different. We are that different. Remember, folks, please remember, in time past before Christ, you and I were Gentiles. We had no right to any promise in the Bible. We had nothing. We were excluded, left out. To be a Gentile is to be different from the Jew. To be a Gentile is to be excluded, just as excluded as a dog is from one's own children. And I don't care how much people like their dogs. You know, you can dress them up and take them out trick-or-treating and all that. I mean, that's fine. Do what you want. But look, when it comes down to who gets fed and who doesn't, I mean, if it ever came down to that, you know, big recession, depression, and we get into that, I'll tell you what, there's plenty of dogs that are going to be eaten and not fed. You know, I'd feed a dog to my kids before I'd feed my kid to a dog, wouldn't you? Now look, that's what Jesus is saying. That's the line that's drawn. This is what Paul says. Paul says, look, Ephesians chapter 2, jump back over there. But in time past, folks, remember, you were not special. I am not special. If anything, we're just the opposite of special. We're so different, we're excluded. Why? Because we're Gentiles. Christ came for the Jews. He died for everybody. We understand that. But look, in time past, Ephesians 2:11 says, in time past, we were Gentiles in the flesh. That's how we were born. We were born outside, folks. And then it says that these same Gentiles who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So Paul gives us just a little bit more explanation of this exclusion when he calls us, Gentiles, calls us the uncircumcision. Okay, in time past before Christ, we were Gentiles. In time past before Christ, this means that we were the uncircumcision. And Paul specifically uses circumcision to illustrate the difference between Jew and Gentile. That is important. That's important. And I think, you know, we're going to touch on a couple of passages and a couple of things where if you take that in its context, you'll see why they had such a hard problem with circumcision in Acts chapter 15, in the book of Galatians. They're in those first tumultuous years of the church that was expanding among the Gentiles. The Jews were like, they have to be circumcised. They have to be circumcised. They have to be circumcised. I'll show you why. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. They understood what uncircumcision meant. We have to start in Genesis chapter 12 because here's where it all starts with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. Okay, Genesis chapter 12, interesting point in the book of Genesis. It divides the book in two places, or in two parts. You have Genesis 1 to 11, and then you have Genesis 12 to the end. And Genesis 12, when you start here, it just starts out with this unconditional covenant that God gives to Abraham. It's the same covenant in which God has provided our salvation. And it says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now watch it. Here's his promise. No conditions attached to it. This is unconditional. "I will make thee of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." From here on, see, God makes an everlasting, unconditional covenant with Abraham and his descendants. This passage is one of the, it's one of those, you know, little passages where you go, wow, that's like a seed that God puts in the ground and later becomes this huge flowering tree that spreads out across all mankind around the whole world. All blessing from here on for all nations comes through Abraham and his descendants. Jump over to chapter 18, verse 18. Let's clarify just a little bit in other passages as God continues to work through Abraham in the book of Genesis. In chapter 18, verse 18, it says something very, you know, very pointedly that helps us to understand what's happening here. Genesis 18:18 says, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation," now watch it, "and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." All blessing for all nations, all blessing for all families come through Abraham. So what does that have to do with circumcision? Well, now go back one chapter to Genesis 17. Okay, now we're going to read a few verses here because it's important that we grab the context. Let's start in verse 1 because this is the passage where God gives circumcision. Circumcision becomes an outward sign of the unconditional and everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants. What do we mean by outward sign? You see this outward sign on my left ring finger? This outward sign means something. What does that outward sign mean? It means I don't go out on dates anymore. Okay, I'm married. I have children. Well, yeah, I could go out with her on a date, maybe when my children are in college. It means I'm married. This is an outward sign of a covenant that I am in, right? Circumcision becomes the outward sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants. Okay, but that sign is very, very important. Watch what it says in verse 1. Genesis 17, 1. "And when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations." See, he's repeating what we saw in Genesis 12. "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant." This covenant's still in effect, folks. It's everlasting. "To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Just as a side note, You know, I've been applying for jobs lately, and I think I'm going to apply for the position of ambassador of the United States to the Middle East. I can solve the Middle Eastern conflict. I can. It's right here in this verse. Give the land to the Jews and get the Muslims out. That's it. We could solve it. One fell swoop. What do you think? Would you vote for me? No. Thank you. Vote of confidence there for my congregation. Verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and thee. It's a token of the covenant. See that? Token, sign of the covenant. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with the money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. It's to say anybody that's going to participate in this covenant needs to be circumcised, carry the sign. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So what God does, he gives a physical and outward sign of this everlasting covenant, and it was circumcision. The covenant itself is unconditional. Why? Well, because in Genesis 12, God promised certain things to Abraham and to his descendants, and those promises do not depend on anyone but God. However, entrance into the covenant and its blessing is conditional. Does that make sense? I mean, it's like that predestination thing. You want to be predestinated? Get in Christ. As soon as you're in Christ, you've been elected. You've been predestinated. You have a destination predetermined in Christ. But getting in is conditional. The condition for getting into the Abrahamic covenant, the condition was circumcision. You say, well, wait a minute. Look at verse 14. Because here's where we come in, folks. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. To say you are uncircumcised is to say you're out. You don't have God's blessing. God's blessing comes through Abraham, all of his descendants. That's where you find blessing. That's where you find salvation for all families of the earth, for all nations of the earth. It comes through Abraham. You're not circumcised. You're uncircumcised. You are the uncircumcision. You're out. You get nothing. That's what God's saying. That's what Paul is saying. I mean, the covenant still exists. Yes, that's right. But the uncircumcised, they were cast out, cast away, separated from God, from His promises, from His blessings. See, only the circumcised were allowed in. The uncircumcised were different. They were excluded, folks, without hope, without blessing. I mean, can you see? This is Genesis, folks. This is pre-law. This is not Mosaic law. Mosaic law comes in Exodus. Okay, it's presented in Exodus 19 and ratified in Exodus chapter 24. This is Genesis. This is Abraham. So don't be poking the Jews in the eye in Acts chapter 15 or in Galatians thinking, what are they thinking? You got to be circumcised before you can ever have the blessings in Christ. Folks, they knew their Bible. Problem is, we don't. And they were seeing something or like, hey, we understand Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the only Savior. But folks, He is the seed of Abraham. He's the promised seed. All the blessings, Genesis 12, all of it comes now to us through Jesus. And they were like, praise the Lord, but we got to get him circumcised. Because Genesis 17, 14 says, if they're not circumcised, they're cast out. Do you see the problem? Why don't we follow that circumcision? What was the big hubbubaloo there in Acts 15 and Galatians? What did Paul says? You don't have to be circumcised. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. You know, and this is why I think it's important that we understand going over to Colossians chapter 2, that we understand at least something about dispensations. You know, in the former dispensation, the former time, God was working with Israel. It was a physical kingdom. They had a physical king, David, for example. They had physical wars that they fought, you know, knives and swords and shields and whacking people and blood spilling all over the ground. And they, you know, the kingdom that was offered them was a physical kingdom. Christ came back and he offered them the kingdom again, just like it was under David. And so their circumcision was physical. And yet when they rejected Christ as their Messiah, Jesus as their Messiah, well, then that physical kingdom was postponed until the physical coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming and the establishment of his kingdom in the millennium. And so today we have this spiritual kingdom called the kingdom of God. And so our circumcision in the kingdom of God is not a physical circumcision, because our kingdom is not a physical kingdom as yet. Our circumcision is a spiritual circumcision because our kingdom is spiritual. Our kingdom is spiritual. Our circumcision is spiritual. Our king is present with us spiritually. We fight spiritual battles. Look at Colossians 2:11. Colossians 2:11, in whom, it's talking about Christ, in Christ in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. It's a spiritual baptism placed in the Lord Jesus Christ in his body. We're not talking about water. Buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. You see, man is a tripart being. Man is a spirit, soul, and body. And in the Old Testament, those that spirit, soul, and body were not circumcised. They were together. That's why you see people being called souls, bodies being called souls. Why? Because there was no distinction made between the three. And yet, when we get to the New Testament, you find that God has circumcised us. He has separated this body of flesh from us, our soul, and yet he has also separated spirit from body, or spirit from soul. So we are spirit, soul, and body. That's why Peter says that your flesh wars against your soul. Isn't that true? That's why we talked about that the other day. That's why you talk to yourself. Don't you? Don't you talk to yourself? I mean, it's like in the movies when the little devil comes up here on one shoulder and then the little angel pops up on the other shoulder and the little devil says, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Right? And then the little angel says, no, don't you dare do it. Why? Your flesh talks to you. Your flesh wars against your soul. Your flesh wars against you and tries to lead you with temptation into sin. And yet in your spirit resides the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, which influences your soul, does it not? Especially through the ministry of the Scripture. Because your flesh says, do this. And yet you know through Scripture that God wants you to do that. Flesh from the outside, spirit from the inside, and you are the double stuff between the two. I like double stuff. I even saw Oreos. I saw Oreos the other day with triple stuff. That's too much, isn't it? It's like, wow. I used to take the double stuffs and take the lid off one and the lid off the other, and then I would make them quadruple stuffs. Now that's something. So you're stuck in the middle, folks. Your soul is you. Your soul is your thoughts, your emotions, and most specifically your will. Your capacity to choose to either follow the flesh or follow the Spirit. Isn't that how life works? Come on, come on, tell me. Come on, tell me. Sin presents itself to you. Pick whatever form it you want, okay? Maybe it's a donut. And you're like, oh, I know I shouldn't eat that donut. What does your flesh say? Go ahead. You've already eaten too many already in your life. You're going to die. Die happy. Right? And then the Spirit of God says, temperance. And you're like, what? Temperance. And then the war begins, does it not? And then the war begins between, do I follow the flesh, do I follow the Spirit? And I know we can joke about it just because this is what we deal with all day. But I'll tell you what, folks, that's the That's the seriousness of the war. That's where it happens. How can a pastor fall into adultery? How can a man of God fall into adultery? How could a man of God ever do something as heinous? And you think, well, you know what? Sin presented itself one day. There she was. And his flesh says, that'd be nice and fun. And the Spirit of God told him, and he knew it. The Spirit of God said, no. And then what happened? He made a conscious decision to follow his flesh. The battleground in the spiritual warfare, folks, is not casting out demons. The battleground in the spiritual warfare takes place in your mind, and more specifically, with your will. Because Joshua said it, choose this day whom you will serve. And folks, that's it. You choose every moment of every day with every decision you make whom you will serve. If you cave into the flesh and its desires, or if you submit yourself to the Spirit of God and His desires as expressed through the Word of God, I will choose to serve the Lord. We are circumcised, folks. We have been cut off from the flesh. We have even been separated from the Spirit so that the Spirit of God could dwell within us, sinful beings. We have been circumcised. We still participate in the blessings of Abraham. But look, go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll pick up a train of thought again here. What we need to remember is this. In time past, you were a Gentile. In time past, as Gentiles, we were the uncircumcision, folks. And I know a lot of times we think, oh, yeah, that just means I wasn't a Jew. Oh, I mean, it's bigger than that. I mean, much bigger than that. We're just scraping around on the surface right now of what the Bible says about it. No, as a Gentile, you are excluded from God's chosen nation. You are a dog. And even more so, you are excluded from God's everlasting covenant of salvation and blessing, the sign of which was circumcision, because you were the uncircumcision. And that meant you were out, outside those blessings. And God said, all blessings will now come through Abraham. But that time passed, you know, in Ephesians 2:11, those good old days, folks, whew, good old days, they don't stop there. Because we got verse 12. That big difference that we see, that difference is what results in despair. Verse 12 says, and at that time, verse 11, them good old days of being a Gentile, them good old days of being in the uncircumcision. And what follows in verse 12 is a description of the spiritual state of those without Christ. Those who are still separate from God. And Paul gives a list of five things that describe a lost person. Five things, a description of despair. Five things that describe the person who has been deprived of all hope. Five things. First, at that time, ye were without Christ. Now, I know that's just a small little phrase. We like to think we understand what that means. But all you have to do is read through the Gospel of John. Read through the Gospel of John. Mark in your Bible every time Jesus says, I am. And he makes like seven different statements of, I am this, I am that, I am this, I am that. And to be without Christ is to be without that. Here it goes. I got the lists. Okay, if you're writing them down, I'm just going to give you the reference and what he said. John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. You remember that story? So if you are without Christ, you are without the bread of life, you're going to die. It's just that simple. It's just like going without bread. It's just like going without food. Eventually, you're going to die. I am the bread of life. Without Christ, you do not have the bread of life. And then he says in John 8, I am the light of the world. Do you remember that one? I'm the light of the world, and to be without Christ means you have only darkness. A little bit of light today, but folks, in eternity, darkness. John 10, Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. You know, I showed this a picture to my kids one time in Costa Rica. We were going through a study chronologically studying through the Bible and whatnot. And there was a lesson in our studies on what this really means. You know, the door of the sheep. And a lot of times we think, you know, Jesus on hinges going, you know, You're like, well, what does that mean, door of the sheep? And we searched the internet a little bit, and we found that back in well, and they still do it in the Middle East. They would have, it was like a pen of and they may use it rocks or whatever, and make a small wall about this high, and the sheep wouldn't go over the wall, and there would be an entryway, to go into this little pen. And they would have these pens in different places where they move the sheep from one hill to the next for grazing pastures, and then they would each use each other's pens, these sheepfolds. And so what the shepherd would do in the night, would he would sit in this doorway and sleep in the doorway so that the sheep couldn't get out and the wolves and the thieves couldn't get in unless they jump over the wall. So that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, I'm the door. I'm the door of the sheep. So without Christ, you know what? You're on the outside, folks. Unprotected. Nobody to watch over you where the thieves and the wolves are. You're on your own. Then he says later in that same chapter, chapter 10 of John, he says, I'm the good shepherd. You see, you don't have anybody to watch over you. You don't have anybody to provide for you. You don't have anybody to protect you. You will just wander and wander and wander. Why? Because you are without Christ, and He is the good shepherd. In John 11, with the story of Lazarus, when He raised him from the dead, you remember the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. So without Christ, you are dead and you will never live. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then how does that verse end? You know, you're not going to come to the Father if you don't have Jesus Christ. You will never come to the Father without Jesus Christ. And then John 15, he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. He goes on in that same context to basically say, you know, without Christ, you can do nothing, nothing. So in Ephesians chapter 2, when he says, you know, at that time you were without Christ, that phrase, without Christ, folks, is loaded. Loaded. If you do not have Christ, you have nothing. Nothing. And then second, Paul says, yes, at that time you were without Christ, but you were also aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Okay, we're not aliens with the big eyes and the funny shaped head, you know, E.T., we are aliens, foreigners. You know, the lost person is, and think about this, he's an alien. He's a foreigner of the commonwealth of Israel. There is a commonwealth in Israel. Israel has a certain riches that is shared among all of them. And the lost person is a foreigner. He will never participate in the wealth of God's blessing given to and through Israel, Abraham's descendants. Okay, Christ, of course, being the promised seed of Abraham. Jump back with a finger here. We're going to come back to Ephesians chapter 2. But jump back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to show you something. This is just one of those passages. This is a passage you ought to mark in your Bible because people will undoubtedly ask you a question like this. And it fits in the context. You know, the lost person, of course, he's without Christ. He is an alien. He's a foreigner from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel is God's chosen nation. As you see God give the promise to Abraham and all his descendants, well, then it goes from Abraham to his son Isaac, okay? And then it passes from Isaac to Jacob, who is later called Israel. Israel has 12 kids, 12 tribes. So you see this blessing passed down to Israel and then the 12 tribes. And you say, well, why did God do it that way? Why them? Has anybody ever asked you that? Why Israel? What's so special about Israel? Why them? Why not, you know, I don't know, why not Belt, Missouri? Why not the American Indians? Well, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, God speaking to Israel, look at his exclusion of everybody else. He says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. God plays favorites. And God chose Israel above all peoples of the earth. Why? Why did he do that? Why them and nobody else? It's not fair. Well, look at verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Paul says that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Why? So he can have all the glory. Folks, he chose one guy. One guy, Abraham. And the dude was old. By the time he got around to having his promised child, how old was he? 99. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking in 99, I'm going to be tired. I'm not ready to have any more kids at 99. And then he had that one kid at 99. And that promise, that promise passed to one guy. One guy. Okay, Abraham, Isaac. Then he had Jacob. Folks, Jacob. Jacob, the deceiver, Jacob, little mama's boy, you know, hanging around mama off of her skirts and mama, you know, tricking dad because dad can't see, tricking him out of the blood. Jacob. And then Jacob, he changed his name to Israel. And then you get the 12, you get the 12 children of Jacob, of Israel, out of this marriage of two sisters competing against each other, trying to buy the rights to have their husband for a night. I mean, it's crazy. And then you get the 12 tribes, and they're so messed up, God's got to send them down to slavery in Egypt for 350 years, you know, so he can keep them somehow together. You say, well, why did God do that, you know? So he could have the glory. And just as a side note, look at what it says in these two verses, folks. Who are the chosen? It's Israel. Not Gentiles. You know, it's Israel. And they are the chosen, and some of them, some of those chosen, are lost today and will die lost and go to hell. Now, I don't, you know, Calvin and all his chosen, elect, and predestinated stuff is a twisting of Scripture. God chose the nation of Israel. And being chosen does not mean you're saved. Because there's a lot of the chosen, a lot of Israel, that aren't. And that haven't been, and that have died and went to a Christless eternity. So look, Israel is chosen. Israel is God's elect, and the lost person is an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. The wealth of God's blessing is found with the seed of Abraham. Jump back to Ephesians chapter 2. Lost person, he's without Christ. The lost person is an alien. He's a foreigner from that commonwealth that God gave to Israel through the blessings of Abraham. I'm not talking about wealth as much, you know, in physical things. It's just a blessing and the salvation of God, the privilege of having His blessing. Well, third in the list is, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. The lost person is a stranger to the covenants of promise. The promise of these covenants is found in Genesis chapter 12. It's the unconditional promise God gave to Abraham and his descendants. It's a promise of salvation and blessing. All the other covenants that come after that follow the promise and are based on the promise. So look, outside of Abraham as a Gentile, as the uncircumcision, the lost person is a stranger to that. He gets nothing. He's outside. He's excluded. Number four. Being without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. The lost person has no hope. None whatsoever. Look, here's the hope of the lost person. Here it is. The wages of sin is death. And as it is established unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And God will judge the whole world in righteousness. He will judge every individual for every thought, every word, and every deed. Everything known and every secret thing. He will judge them. What do you think will happen? Go back to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, the last verse in this book. Isaiah 66. Just look at the end of those who do not have salvation in Christ. Look at the end of those who die and go into an eternity separate from God, separate from blessing, separate from salvation. You know you're talking about eternity because in Isaiah 66:22 sets the context for us. It says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth." I mean, that's Revelation 21:22. As the new heavens and new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord. So shall your seed and your name remain. We talked about that on Wednesday. How God will preserve His people. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, it's from one month to the next, from one Sabbath to another, from one week to the next, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. That's it. That's where they end. For all of eternity. The lost will be forever deprived of all hope. Forever deprived of all hope. That is despair. One last thing in Ephesians 2:12. And then we finish. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time when you were Gentiles and uncircumcision, at that time you were without Christ. You are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope. And it says, you are without God in the world. Look, lost person, the lost person, he's on his own, folks. He's on his own. Have you ever heard, have you ever heard stories of kids that get lost? I know. Lost in the department store, and then the security guard goes and finds mom. Have you ever heard the stories of where they never find their parents? A child that will wander away, or a parent that simply doesn't want their child. And will leave them somewhere in a city, on a bus. They end up lost on the streets, not knowing where to go or what to do. A child. What do? Where do they go? They're at the mercy of the world. And folks, that's a lost person. For all the confidence and arrogance that you see on the outside, that's why we call them lost people, folks. They are without God in this world. Paul says in verse 11, wherefore remember that in time past, folks, this was us. Folks, this was us. Look at verse 13. But now, see, God, look, it's different, isn't it? It's different now, isn't it? I've been a Christian since I was 22, since 1988. Sometimes we get used to that, don't we? We just kind of get used to it. Then we take what we have in Christ for granted. But now it's different in Christ. Yeah, it's not like what it was before. And then we have that tendency to think, oh, wow, man, them good old days. You remember back when? No, wait a minute. No, the life without Christ is a life of despair. It is a life deprived of all hope. Now it's different. Now it's good. Now the shepherd protects me and provides for me. Now, even though I am among the wolves and the thieves and the wickedness of this world, Christ takes care of me. Christ takes care of me. Folks, remember that. That's all I got to say this morning. That's it. Remember that. Remember what it was like to be without Christ. It was not the good old days. It wasn't. It was hopeless to be without God in the world. Remember where God met you. Remember from whence He has taken you, and love Him all the more for it. That's why Paul says remember. Don't, please, don't take it for granted. Don't think the world revolves around you. Don't think God's plan revolves around you. Yeah, Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus, God, He valued us. Folks, even when we were dogs, even when we didn't want Him in our lives, when we were His enemies, He died for us. Remember where God met you, folks. Please remember and then love Him all the more for it. And here's my deal too, because you know, I know we're a small group, and I think you know most of us are pretty sure of our salvation, but there's people also listening. You know, if you're not sure of your salvation, you can be. How can we be sure of our salvation? Well, you know, we know that we cannot do any works to merit salvation. What we, by our works, earn is death. And so what does God expect of us? Well, He expects of us, number one, to realize and to accept what we are. What we are, look, wretched sinners, people worthy of death, dogs, basically just dogs. We're worthy of an eternity of despair. And to be saved, just go to God and tell Him that. It's part of it. You go to God and you say, yeah, you know what? I've done wicked things because I'm a wicked person. I think wicked things because I'm a wicked person. And I deserve an eternity of despair because that's what I've earned because of what I am and because of what I've done. And you know what? If you're not ready to admit that, you're not ready to be saved. Because God doesn't save good people. He waits till you figure out how bad you are so that you'll come to Him with the head bowed, contrite and humble heart, say, God, I have really blown it. And then you just say, you know what? I know Christ died for me, and I want Jesus to save me. Folks, it's just that right there. That's repentance and faith. I want to turn from sin, and I want Jesus to save me because I can't save myself, and I don't want to die without Christ. And frankly, I don't want to live another day without Him because it's a life of despair. So if you're not saved, find a place to get alone with God and get saved. God will save you. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Just talk to God about what you are and what you've done and ask Him to save you. And if you are saved, then the message this morning is that. Remember, folks, let's remember. And let's let that remembrance of what we were before God met us, let's let that lead us into a more fervent love for Him. Okay? And He deserves it, and that's what pleases Him. When we just take a step back, sit down and think, you know, God's been good to me. You know, from all the things that have happened to me in this life and in this world, I have only and always received good from God. People will treat you poorly. This world will treat you like a Kleenex. When it's done with you, it'll wad you up, throw you away, and never give a second thought about it. Right? You know what? God has ever and always been good to me. He's never done anything bad to me. Even when I was lost. Get it? He's good. He's kind. He will accept you in Jesus Christ. And I think we need to remember that, okay? As we seek to know Him and grow in Christ, we need to always remember where God brought us from. And just because He's good and kind, so He can have all the glory for being good and kind. So let's pray and thank Him for His goodness. Lord, we do want to come before You, Lord, in prayer. As,